Back in September of this past year, 2022, the Barna organization that studies the certain trends, especially in the world of religion and government at times, published a study titled "Americans Want Leaders with Integrity, Stable Government That Expands Individual Liberty." Americans want leaders with integrity and stable government that expands individual liberty. I'd like to read a few quotes from the study. New research shows that Americans are clear on what they want when it comes to the nation's political leaders and government. And it's not business as usual. Instead, the findings underscore a popular desire for the United States to restore an emphasis and reliance on a more conventional sense of personal character, traditional values, and basic democracy. Specifically, American adults say they desire leaders of integrity who are dedicated to serving the people and the good of the nation rather than themselves. And when it comes to the kind of government they want, Americans seek stability rooted in constitutional principles and freedom for people to live and raise their families as they choose. The new findings from the America's Values Study, conducted by the Cultural Research Center at Arizona Christian University and George Barna, show an America that is united in its desire for an end to political polarization and infighting, and that is fed up with leaders who push policies that don't represent the values of the people. According to this study, large majorities of American adults are united around a number of key common sense core values. How do these sound to you? For example, 76% say they want leaders who are honest, courageous, and hardworking. But 24% say they don't want that kind of leadership. But 76% say they want leaders who are honest, courageous, and hardworking. They want leaders who are in politics to serve the people rather than themselves, and who believe their success is determined by acting in the best interests of the nation. Another result, Americans also desire public leaders who have identifiable integrity. 72% said it is important to continually monitor and assess the integrity of leaders to restore and retain public trust in our system and its leaders. And then this, 75% indicate that those values look like leaders who model kindness and understanding, even with people they strongly disagree with, in an effort to restore peace and unity. The survey identified a strong commitment to the idea that our country is a nation of laws. Almost three-quarters, 73% of those surveyed agree that justice can be described as fairly and consistently applying those laws to everyone. And candidates or public officials who do not vow to uphold our laws without prejudice should not hold office. Now, this is clearly, again, what, according to the survey, what people want, what our nation desires in leaders, and specifically in political leaders. Is this the kind of leaders we now see in local government, in our national government, in nations around the world? Is this primarily what we see in leadership? Well, Pew Research Center, June 6, 2022, published this survey, and it's titled "America's View of Government: Decades of Distrust, Enduring Support for Its Role." Another way they see there is a support for government, but an enduring distrust, decades of distrust. And here's some of the findings in this research. Americans remain deeply distrustful of and dissatisfied with their leaders in government. Just 20% say they trust the government in Washington to do the right thing just about always or most of the time. Only 20%. When the National Election Study began asking that question in 1958, 75% of Americans trusted the government to do the right thing almost always or most of the time, now down to 20%. 65% now say most political candidates run for office to serve their own personal interest. Where would they ever get that idea? Just 6% say the phrase, careful with taxpayer money, describes the federal government extremely or very well. Only 6%. A comparatively small share, 8%, describes government leaders as being responsive to the needs of ordinary Americans. And then finally, the last half century has been a period of great disillusionment, the last 50 years. In the 1950s, the American people overwhelmingly trusted their government, their president, news sources, educational systems, and basic American institutions, from the Justice Department to the Department of Defense. Today, the American people are largely disaffected and cynical about those same institutions. A recent NBC News poll indicated that 74% of the American people believe the country is headed in the wrong direction. And according to Gallup, the American people's general confidence in their national institutions is at an all-time low, averaging 27% down from just under 50% in 1979. So although people know what they want, and the surveys reveal the kind of leadership that is desired, the results of current leadership, and for the last several decades, show that we're not getting that kind of leadership. Our country, the United States of America, has had a record of stability, basic stability in government, for more than 200 years, especially when you compare it with that of other nations and what goes on in other countries. But it seems that at this point in time, our government is less stable than ever. The way it looks, the conflict, the polarization, and that the primary cause seems to lie with leadership or lack of leadership or simply the wrong kind of leadership, as according to what people see. We simply do not have the right kind of leadership. There are some interesting prophecies in which God said that at the end of the age, or as the end of the age approaches, leadership, especially in the nations of Israel, would become more corrupt, less effective, and more selfish and ego-driven than in the past. Look at a few of those prophecies with me for a few moments. Isaiah chapter 1, some of these will be familiar to you, I hope. Isaiah 1, and verses 4 through 6. Some interesting prophecies about leadership. Isaiah 1, verse 4. Isaiah was inspired to write, "Alas, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers, children who are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the anger to anger the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away backwards. Why should you be stricken again? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faints, from the sole of the foot even to the head. There is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed or bound up or soothed with ointment from the foot to the head." We find a nation that has sickness. Verse 23, specifically, "Your princes are rebellious, leaders, and company and companions of thieves. Everyone loves bribes and follows after rewards. They do not defend the fatherless, nor does the cause of the widow come before them." So God said that the leadership, in this case in Israel, would be of this ilk, would be, this is what we would see and what the results would be. Then you're familiar with Isaiah 3, beginning in verse 1. Isaiah 3, verse 1. "For behold, the Lord of hosts, takes away from Jerusalem and from Judah the stock and the store, the whole supply of bread, the whole supply of water. Also, God takes away the mighty man and the man of war, the judge and the prophet, and the diviner and the elder, the captain of 50 and the honorable man, the counselor and the skillful artisan and the expert enchanter. I will give children to be their princes, and babes shall rule over them. The people will be oppressed, everyone by another and everyone by his neighbor. The child will be insolent toward the elder and the base toward the honorable." So again, we see a criticism by God of what God would allow and actually take away. God says he takes away from Jerusalem in this case, but also in prophecy and in Israel in the end times, God takes away people of good judgment, sound judgment, men and women of honor, leadership that is the kind that people desire. Then Micah chapter 7, Micah 7, and of course take away good leadership and the country becomes weaker and weaker. Of course, we see that happening in as prophecy goes on or as time goes on. Micah 7 verse 1. Micah 7 verse 1. Woe is me, for I am like those who gather summer fruits, like those who glean vintage grapes. There is no cluster to eat of the first ripe fruit which my soul desires. The faithful man has perished from the earth, and there is no one upright among men. They all lie in wait for blood. Every man hunts his brother with a net, that they may successfully do evil with both hands. The prince, again the leadership, asks for gifts. The judge seeks a bribe. And the great man utters his evil desire, so they scheme together. The best of them is like a briar. The most upright is sharper than a thorn hedge. The day of your watchman and your punishment comes. Now shall be their perplexity. And as we look around us, sadly, those, the people with the greatest power to be able to make beneficial changes, are either too overwhelmed with problems to really focus on the plight of the average person like you and me. They simply are too overwhelmed with the size and the scope of many problems, or in some case, they're simply too corrupt to care as far as leaders in government. And the people who really do care generally or often don't have the ability to change the situation. So many of our leaders in our capital cities, in nations, again, in our nation, in our cities, so many seem to be more concerned with taking care of themselves. This is the perception of a large part of our population, that leaders are more interested in taking care of themselves. Corrupt government leadership is not new. It existed in ancient Israel during and before the time of Christ and down through the ages. But in spite of that, turn with me to 1 Timothy 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And let's read verses 1 and 2. 1 Timothy 2 and verses 1 and 2. And notice what Paul exhorted Christians then, as he does today. Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. When God says we should be praying for leaders, does he mean just the good ones or the ones that we agree with and like? Or does he mean all leaders, good and bad, even those we disagree with, when he says pray for our leaders? According to 1 Timothy 2, verse 1 and 2, we should pray for the leadership of our nation. We should pray for the leadership of local areas, in our local areas, and for the leaders of other nations as well, that we should be praying for leaders. Why? Well, I mean, the verse also says we should pray for all people. And when we pray for government leaders, we may have some influence over how hard or how easy our lives are or life may become, because we're told to ask for God to cause the leaders to allow us to live a peaceable life, to allow our local leaders, to allow our national leaders, to allow government leaders, that we can live a peaceable and quiet life, that we ask for that. So many live under unfair and oppressive and corrupt governments in the world today. We have many church members who live in those kind of conditions, and oftentimes their wish is for government to just leave them alone so they can live a peaceful life. You probably have seen the movie or the play Fiddler on the Roof. I think we're familiar with Fiddler on the Roof. You may remember the scene where the rabbi of that little village was asked if there was a blessing for the czar, if he had a blessing for the czar. And the rabbi replied, "May God bless and keep the czar far away from us." That was the blessing he asked for. And again, people want to live a peaceable life. You may recall one of Mr. Joel Meeker's travel blogs when he was in the Democratic Republic of the Congo, and he had a Q&A session with the members there, and he was asked this question. One of the questions he was asked was, "How should we handle corrupt officials who demand bribes from us to pass checkpoints?" Mr. Meeker said, I said, "I try to avoid paying if I can so as to avoid participating, but sometimes there is no reasonable choice but to pay." Now, this is a daily occurrence for some of our members, corrupt officials just wanting money to let you pass a certain point. In spite of this, Paul said, "Pray for kings and all who are in authority, that we may live a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence." Then verse 3 and 4, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." Paul said our prayers should reflect God's view of all people. And we have to try to remember that every person is a potential child of God. Even those government leaders of whom we strongly disapprove in our country or in other parts of the world, they still are potential children of God, and we're told to pray for them. Now, it's easier, isn't it? It's easier to pray for leaders when they do good things. At least it is for me, and maybe it is for you as well. We find it's easier to pray for our leaders when they do good things. Proverbs 29:2 makes this statement. Proverbs 29:2. Which reminds us of this: when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when a wicked man rules, the people groan. There's a lot of groaning in our nation and in the world at this time because in many cases the righteous are not in authority. But you know, it may be even more important to pray for leaders when they're not so good than when they are righteous. Maybe even more important to pray for and about those who are not so good, because their actions also impact our lives. They impact the mission of the church to preach the gospel to the world. And we want to be able to do that. We want to be able to meet together in peace, to teach the truth, to preach the gospel to the world. And so in a sense, it may be even more important to pray when the leaders aren't so good. In John 18, verse 36, Jesus Christ taught this. John 18 and verse 36, standing before Pilate, he explained, he said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." He said his kingdom was not of this world. Read that, and it makes me recall Mr. Meeker's Sabbath seminar during the Winter Family Weekend. Hope you've had a chance to listen to that one in the archives. Where he asked that question of which kingdom are we? And then he went on to show the importance of being sure that we are of the right kingdom by how we conduct ourselves, by the things we say and do. Very interesting seminar if you haven't had a chance to listen to that. But Christ said his kingdom was not of this world. And in some ways, since Adam and Eve rejected him in the Garden of Eden, God has taken a hands-off approach to some degree in the world today. He's allowed humanity to keep eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. and to keep paying the penalty from choosing the wrong tree. And all these personal choices about what man considers right and wrong have added up to produce the evil age we see today. That's what Paul called it in Galatians, this evil age. In Isaiah 5, in verse 20, here's a good description of why there are so many woes in the world today. Isaiah 5 and verse 20. Isaiah 5 verse 20. Where it says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." Again, a good description of what's going on today as people have chosen from the wrong tree and to make decisions based on deciding for themselves what is right and what is wrong, calling evil good and good evil. You can probably think of a half a dozen examples right off the top of your head of people who are doing exactly that, calling evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness. There are so many examples floating in the news daily at this time. So although God does allow bad government, we see it all over the world today, God allows bad government, still we know that God isn't far off. That is, God's not disinterested. We believe and understand he's still completely in charge. And although he has allowed this mix of good and evil that we see today, he even allows evil leaders, but for a time, only for a time. Let's read the example in Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4, God allowed a cruel king to gain tremendous power for a time. But at one point, you recall how he corrected him. We just break into the account here in verse 32 concerning King Nebuchadnezzar, where Daniel said, "And they shall drive you, the king, from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make you eat grass like oxen, and seven times shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses." God is still in charge. He gives the kingdoms of this world to whomever he chooses according to his will. And then back up to verse 17, where Daniel wrote, "The decision is by the decree of the watchers, and the sentence by the word of the holy ones, in order that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, gives it to whomever he will, and sets over it the lowest of men." Sometimes God allows the lowest of men to be in charge and to rule in kingdoms and governments. He gives it even to the lowest of men who are the least in integrity and honesty and good judgment and good decision making. Many of today's governments are indeed ruled by the lowest of men. There's another example in Romans chapter 13, because who was the Roman emperor when Paul wrote this? Romans chapter 13. The evil emperor Nero was in charge, and yet Paul wrote this, Romans 13, verse 1, 2, and 3. "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same." However, it seems as though the time is coming, and probably will be, as it already is in some nations, where even doing good, according to how the Bible defines good, will put an individual crosswise with the authorities. So we obey God first and not disobey God's law. If a law of man comes in conflict with God's law, we put God's law first, and we may have to suffer the consequences for that. There's an interesting example that I saw in the news just the other day about a gentleman in Malta who has come out of the homosexual lifestyle and has been interviewed and explained that because of his study in the Bible and realizing what he has learned from the Bible, that it was a wrong lifestyle and that he should not live that lifestyle, has chosen to come out of it. And for his comments in public, he's facing arrest and fines and possible jail time. Now, there's law of man in conflict with the law of God. And he's chosen to put, in that case, the law of God first. But when Paul wrote these things about obeying the authority and pray for our leaders, the Roman emperor at that time was a very evil leader, Nero. And yet, Paul gave this instruction. And we're cautioned in Jude 1, and in Jude verse 8, there's a caution here to not be like this, that Jude warned about. Jude verse 8, where he referred to some who he called these dreamers, defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries, who reject authority and speak evil of leadership and those in positions of authority, speaking evil of them. So even though God allows evil, corrupt, or incompetent leaders to be in charge at times, we know that he's not going to allow them to rule much longer, that there is good news in the future, and we need to pray for that too. And so we do. We pray, thy kingdom come. One of the reasons we want God's kingdom to come is so that evil leaders are replaced by godly leaders who have the power and authority to back that up. With all these problems facing our world today, and really most of the big problems are beyond human ability to solve, they simply are not going to be solved by whatever decisions politicians or leaders make, simply beyond our ability to solve most of those because they're of the spirit more than they are of the flesh. We most of all need to be praying for the return of Jesus Christ, the most important leader of all. In Matthew 24, here's what he promised and told us to pray. Matthew 24 and verse 21 and 22. Matthew 24, verse 21, talking about a time when there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved, that is, saved alive. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Christ promised to return to save humanity from himself and from the destruction that Satan is intent on bringing about. He also told us to pray in Matthew 6, verse 9 and 10, in the context of teaching the disciples how to pray and what to pray about. We know Matthew 6, verse 9 and 10, in this manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He told us to pray, your kingdom come, because God's government is the only government that can truly bring justice, peace, harmony, a peaceable and quiet life, a godly life. God's government is going to bring that. In Micah chapter 4, that time of that government is described in a few verses here in Micah 4. And verses 1 through 5. Micah 4, verse 1 through 5. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow to it. Many nations shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways. We shall walk in his paths, for out of Zion the law shall go forth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between many peoples and rebuke strong nations afar off. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. But everyone shall sit under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid. For the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken, for all people walk each in the name of his God, but we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. Micah said that this time would come, and it would be a time of peace, of good judgment, of no more fear, of people satisfied with leadership, the leadership of the family of God, bringing that kind of peace on the earth. We're familiar with Isaiah 9, where prophesies about the increase of God's government. No end to God's government. His government will never end and will be a righteous government. So it's really no wonder that the message of the kingdom of God that Jesus Christ brought is called the gospel, because we know what the word gospel means. Good news. The good news of the coming kingdom of God, when the leadership of today's world is going to be replaced by leadership from God himself, from Jesus Christ, and from family of God, the brothers and sisters of Christ. Let's turn to Revelation 22 and verse 20 as we close things up. Revelation 22 and verse 20. Notice how anxious John was for this time to come. Revelation 22, verse 20, where John wrote, he who testifies to these things, Christ, surely I am coming quickly, amen. And then John adds, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. John was anxious for that time to come, as we are, for the coming kingdom of God. But until that time arrives, in the meantime, we are exhorted by Paul, the book of Timothy, to pray for our leaders, to pray for them, add them to our prayer list, have leadership in mind to pray for. And that statement that Paul said, why? That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence, for as long as we can, that we can live in peace and worship in peace and conduct our lives in peace and godliness and reverence. So this split sermon is simply a reminder to be sure that we are heeding Paul's instruction to pray for our leaders.